Sex and love. If you know what the difference is between having sex and making love, then you should consider yourself to be a very lucky person indeed. Even if you cannot put that difference even if you could not put the difference between the two into words, you are nonetheless very fortunate. The ineffable difference, that is, the unspeakable difference between sex and love, even though the one is dependent on the other, is that certain something that love is. There is much about what love is that cannot be put into words. However, not being a shy person when it comes to speaking out about the silent sacredness of the ineffable, I will bulldoze my way into the unspeakable place where even angels fear to tread. I think, to oversimplify this delicate and complex issue, that having sex is taking, making love is giving. And what I mean by that is this. Having sex is a way of gratifying a need or an urge, albeit a natural and good urge, if you like, where the focus is on the satisfaction of this need. Now, this is not to imply that there is anything wrong with this, especially if the two people involved, or the one doing it alone, or the more than two, if that is the scene. As long as those people are in agreement that that is what they are doing is satisfying a mutual need, and no more than that. The debate over the ethics of such sexual activities is something I do not care to address here. But I will point out parenthetically that Augustine's view of sexual desire being the hallmark of original sin is more of a reflection on Augustine's own neurosis than it is a reflection of the truth. Anyway, I digress. On the other hand, making love means enjoying sex while also enjoying the loving tenderness and care for the person toward whom one's passion is directed. Making love focuses on giving to the other person as other than me. The other, in fact, is what makes giving possible, since the other is a rupture in my comfortable world of the same. Let me repeat that. The other, in fact, is what makes giving possible, since the other is a rupture in my comfortable world of the same. Now, I did say that I'm oversimplifying, did I not? I'm intentionally reducing a truth about sexual relations to a naked truism, the pun is intended, in order to highlight a very unfair reduction of homosexuality that was in vogue when I was a much younger man. I was born into a homophobic culture in 1952. As I mentioned in my sermon a few months ago, it was clear to me that there was something wrong about my feelings as a boy, and that meant that there was clearly something wrong with me. As I plunged into puberty and manhood in the 60s and 70s, and as I was then consciously coming to grips with being gay and with being a dedicated religionist, homosexuality was thought of almost exclusively as its own third syllable. That is, sex. Consequently, when the straight world saw the word, the third syllable jumped out, as if that is the essence of a gay person. Homosexuals were characterized, and are still characterized in fundamentalist circles of any religion, as being selfish, as being focused on sexual gratification only, as if heterosexuals didn't care about sex, but only had relations in order to reproduce. Homosexuals were thought of as being incapable of long-term loving relationships, the way that heterosexuals were capable of in their long, lifelong marriages, as divorce in this country was still unheard of in the 60s and 70s. It's my timing. And homosexuality was considered to be a neurosis by the psychiatric profession right up until 1975. Homosexuality was a thing in itself until that year, like Immanuel Kant's Ding an Sieg, but which could be measured, unlike Kant's Ding an Sieg, and therefore quantified by psychologically objective test instruments, such as the Edwards Preference Profile and the Minnesota Multiphasic Personality Inventory. These accurately calibrated instruments could tell a psychiatrist just how queer one was. Even if you've never taken the Edwards Preference Profile or the MMPI, you may remember the finely tuned and culturally neutral IQ tests that were administered in schools all across the country. If you've ever taken an IQ test, you will appreciate my sarcasm. Catholic religious orders such as Augustinians, Franciscans, and Benedictines, and other such institutions would use these written instruments to test the male candidates wishing to enter their all-male environments. The management of these religious orders felt a need to make sure that the male candidates wishing to enter their all-male order weren't attracted to other males. For God knows what reason, the Benedictines let me in anyway. Yet, to be fair, the American Psychiatric Association, the APA, noted in 1975 that heterosexuals also suffered from mental illness, and some of them were even neurotic. They also noted that more than a few homosexuals who were in psychotherapy for other reasons were being helped in regaining their emotional and mental health by their longtime loving sexual partners. So in 1975, the APA wisely declared that henceforth, people should not think of homosexuality as a form of mental illness. And I say amen to that. If God is love, then she who abides in love abides in God and God in her. I say we should have more God. I say we should have more good. I say we should make love, not war. And I say that making love is an excellent way to take off pounds sensibly. I do. And it is true. As St. Francis of Assisi said, it is better to give than to receive. And so, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters, I encourage you today to accept that challenge of loving others. Give of yourself whenever it is prudent, and even sometimes when it's not. But the point is to give. Make your partner know that you are there for them. Let them know that you love them and say so when you are making love. Next time when you are so engaged, think of St. Francis of Assisi. Think of the God of love and give it all you can for your beloved. Amen. Alleluia. Blessed be, and thank you.